that the Lord may be graciously pleased to help us. I'd ask you to turn with me to Psalm 45 and considering verses 10 and 11. Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. This is a most beautiful psalm. It sets forth the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in beautiful terms. And it also sets forth the loveliness of the true believer. It is with this endearing term, a daughter, that we first consider this evening. Hearken, O daughter. The relationship, naturally speaking, of a father and daughter is often a very close one. It is a relationship that really cannot be broken. We know in these sad days in which we live that families do split up and daughters sometimes go off and forget their father. And fathers sometimes go off and neglect and leave their daughters. But this was never meant to be. And the relationship which is being set before us here considers a perfect relationship where there is that love and estimation one toward the other. God then is the Father of his people. It is a relationship which has existed from eternity past, before ever this world began, before ever human foot trod upon its soil. A relationship which would never be broken, though man would fall from his first estate in closeness to God. Here is a marriage. A marriage between two who are deeply in love. That marriage is between the king's son and the daughter, between Christ and his church, between Christ and each individual one that was given to Christ by the Father, I say, in eternity past. O daughter, to be then called by the grace of God, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, proves and strengthens this relationship in our own understanding. A relationship, I say, that can never be broken, which will endure forever. Yes, Christ knew all about us. He knew that we were fallen creatures in our father Adam. But he came that he might rescue us from our lost state. Ah, what a state and condition man is in by nature. A state and condition unless rescued will be forever ruined. came and saw us in our lost estate. He saw us polluted in our own blood. And when he saw us, he said, live. Oh, the wonderful grace of our Almighty God that would so deliver us from this lost state and condition. But the Lord, in his wonderful mercy, put forth his arm, the arm of his salvation, to deliver his people. Why? Because he saw them in their time of need and loved them despite what they were, what they had become, and how far off they were from God, and what enemies they were to the truth, and how they had no love for the Lord Jesus. But this relationship, I say yet again, can never be broken. Therefore, the Lord came to retrieve them. He came that he might bring them back, that he might restore them to a better position than that they had before ever they fell. To be in the household with the King, to enjoy his favors, his blessings forevermore. Now, there are three things here addressed to the daughter. And of course, this is something which is highly personal. It is addressed singularly to her. It's not addressed to the world at large. And so, for the most part, the gospel, the epistles, the writings of Scripture are addressed to the Lord's people. It is they that can lay hold upon it. They who can receive the promises that are given in it. And only they. This has no part for the unbeliever. Those who remain in the hardness of their heart and in their unbelief. This is toward his chosen ones, toward his favorites. And the language is such that only they can enjoy it. Only they can receive it. Three things then spoken of here. The first is hearken. The second is consider. And the third is incline. Incline thine ear. Hearken, O daughter. Who is speaking? It is the Lord. The Lord that speaks through his holy word. The Lord that speaks sweetly unto his people. Hearken. We need to listen to the voice of God. Listen to what he has to say to us. It may be a word of rebuke. We may need rebuke. It may be a word of chastisement. We may need chastising. It may be a word of drawing, to draw us to himself. The world speaks so loudly today. We live in a time of great noise and great confusion. There are many voices which speak unto mankind, and we are apt to listen to those who are unprofitable to us. But here the Lord calls his daughter to hearken. To hearken to what he has to say. to the message that he brings before us. And what is that message? Well, it is a message of love. It is a message of encouragement. It is a message of hope. For the Lord is aware of the environment in which we live. He knows the steps that we must take. And it is by hearkening to the Word of God that we remain in safety. If there is an important announcement made, say, by the government, it's good for us to listen because it will more than likely affect the lives of every citizen. How much more does the Word of God to His people affect their lives and how they live? To listen then to what God has to say. How does the Lord speak? Well, He speaks through His holy word. In the reading of the scriptures, the Lord may speak to us and guide and keep and direct us. Under the preaching of the gospel, we are to hearken, because God will use His servants sometimes as messengers, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people. And how foolish to stop up our ears or to turn them to other things when one in such authority is speaking. Should we not honor the King? Should we not respect our God by deigning to listen to what He has to say unto us? How many times do we find it that we have a behold or a ho, ho everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters? Yes, if we're thirsting souls, it is an encouraging message to know that we can come to the waters freely and there partake of that refreshing stream that God has provided for us. Secondly, then, consider. We are to consider God's way. We live in a moving world. Time races on. Worldly engagements often take up too much of our time. And our lives are ever on the move. I think it's one of the great disadvantages of the day in which we live. We're blessed with a supply of plenty. We have much comforts which our forefathers knew nothing of. But our lives seem to be on a race. We never have time for this or that or the other. Now sometimes we need to stop and consider. Consider our lives. Consider the way in which we are walking. Consider the actions that we are performing. Consider whether we are honoring God in all things. Are we putting Him first? Are we choosing the people of God rather than the people of this world? We are to consider. And how often a child of God rushes into trouble and difficulties simply because he has not stopped to consider. Consider the pathway that he is walking along. Is it the right way? Is it that straight and narrow way that leads to God? Or is he veering toward that broad path that leads man to destruction? We are then to consider. To consider all things. not only for ourselves, but also for others. Consider what influence we might have upon others. You know, we cannot, in one sense, live our lives to ourselves. Our actions very much affect other people. Certainly in our families, what we do, what we say, how we feel, will affect their ways also. But with whosoever we meet, worldly people or godly people, we should consider our lives. Are we as that bright and shining light? Are we speaking the truth? Are we honoring the Lord? Consider these things. We can look at others very often and consider what they're doing. But we need to consider ourselves. Then thirdly, incline. Incline thine ear. An inclination for something shows a desire. A desire to hear the truth. Incline thine ear. The Lord's people are to give ear to what is good, to what is encouraging in the Christian pathway. To incline is to move toward, and it is suggestive of a heart that longs and anticipates for certain things. What are we to incline toward? We are to incline toward God and godliness. And so in everything, we are to seek God first. To incline our ear to the gospel, to the good news of salvation. To know that the Lord has appointed a way for his people. And to incline to that pathway. These things together then show the character and the spirit of a true child of God, a daughter of God, one who is very much in love and has a desire in all things to look forward to the object of their desire, to look forward to Christ. That he should be first in everything. Forget also thine own people. Except we hate, and that word needs to be explained, our father and mother, husband, wife, children, brothers, sisters. We cannot be Christ's disciples. The work of the Spirit is a work of separation. We've come to this on many occasions. There must be a separation from this world. But it's not just to come away. It is to put away. It is to forget, and to forget everything that is worldly. We hate then in others what we see of this world. We don't hate their person, their being. They may be very spiritual people, but anything that is worldly, carnal, anything that is contrary to God's word, we are to turn our backs upon, and we are to completely forget everything that we once admired and loved and longed for, that we may look forward only to the person of Christ. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Christ must be first and last and all and in all. What do we put before him? If there is anything, we must cast it behind us. This was a great fault of the children of Israel after they come out of Egypt, that at the first sign of trouble, as it were, they looked back toward Egypt. And what happened to Lot's wife? These that look back are not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. It is a solemn thing then for us to go forward in faith, to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then look back with desire to worldly things. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. What does this world have for the true believer? What desire should they have in it? If this is not their home, if they realize that they are on a journey, should they not be looking forward to journey's end, not looking back from whence they came? There are many things in our past we would want to forget. But there are other things that we hold on to and relish. But this call, this exhortation, is for forgetfulness. Forgetfulness of all that has gone before, that wedded us to this world, and held us to carnal desires, to turn again and to turn unto God. Incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Some have been called upon to do this, literally. Abraham is a good example that he had to come away. God called him, but God did not tell him where he was going to. He had to trust in God. He had to wait upon the Lord. But he had to leave his father's house behind. And I suppose a beautiful illustration of this is to be found in Rebecca. Abraham's servant went to find a wife for Isaac. And the Lord prospered his way. And he came to the house of Bethuel. And there Rebekah, the beautiful daughter, a virgin, awaited the day of her espousal. A beautiful account because it sets forth such a glorious truth. Eliezer, the servant of Moses, of Abraham, may be considered as a type of the Holy Spirit. It is the office of the Holy Spirit to attract the Lord's people to Christ. And so he comes and he describes Abraham and his house, what riches he had, what blessings attended him. And he also described Abraham's son, what a beautiful youth he was, what a wonderful character he had. And although there are but few words in reality given us in the book of Genesis, yet I'm sure there was a lot more said than is recorded of how Abraham's servant described the beauties of Isaac. And the question was posed unto the damsel, wilt thou go with this man? And without hesitation, she says, I will go. Such is the work and influence, a blessing of the Holy Spirit in coming to the soul, in describing the wonders of Christ, his beauty, his riches, his blessings, that the soul is completely overwhelmed by the prospect of being wedded to this man. And when the question is put, wilt thou go with this man? The soul, without hesitation, is made willing to forsake her father's house and all that she has and her relationships and friends and everything to go to where her Isaac is to be found. Or has the Lord made us willing to forsake our father's house, our friends, our relationships, and everything, that we might go to Christ and be married unto him? So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. This is a marvelous psalm. These glorious truths are so set forth in such a wonderful way as to encourage every true believer. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. And you might say, what beauty? As you look to yourself, as you see your sin and shame, as the Holy Spirit may have revealed something of your person and character, you feel like the leper. You must cry out, unclean, unclean. How can this great king, this beautiful person, look upon such a dead dog as I am? What can he see in me? I can only see the hideous monster of sin belying everything that is me. But the word here says, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Now it seems to me that this describes the Lord Jesus Christ looking upon his beloved objects, looking upon his bride, and he sees them in himself, not in themselves. And this is a great difference. If we see us in ourselves, we can only see filth and shame. And words really will not describe how hideous we are. But then, we're not in ourselves. We're in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, says the apostle, the hope of glory. We're seen in Christ. The Father looks upon us. He sees us in Christ. But what can he see? He can only see perfection. He can only see beauty. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. It's not our natural being. It's our spiritual being. It's not what we are in and of ourselves, it's what we are in Him. United to Christ, we become like Him. You know, it said that Adam had a son, and that son was born in his own image, that is, in the image of Adam. Now, Adam was made in the image of God. See the vast difference. See what the fall brought about. See how man was cast down, as it were, to the ground. But Christ restored, and more than restored, man's condition. He brought him back to God, and he brought him now as his bride. And there can be no question of acceptance. We are accepted in the Beloved. He has become ours and we have become His. And it is a relationship that will never be broken. It will go on for all eternity. So shall the King greatly desire, not just desire, but greatly desire thy beauty. We see it in natural relationships at times. A boy is attracted to a girl. Now, there's no doubt that that girl has certain imperfections in her character, in her looks, in her beauty, we might say. But he does not see them. He's oblivious to those imperfections. To him, she is all beautiful. What love he has toward her. What desire that she might become his wife. How much greater is the love of Christ to his bride? He sees no imperfection in her. Nothing to taint or mar the relationship. Nothing to turn him off from her, but he sees a reflection of himself, of his perfectness, of his glorious character, what he has made her. She has become the altogether lovely one. Yes, that is a description. We know that it's given to Christ. But Christ gives this description to his bride. He greatly desires her beauty. And what beauty is that? It's not natural beauty. It's a spiritual beauty. Yes, they have become a living soul. That is, they have spiritual life. And that their desires are ever toward Him, the object of their chief desire. For He is thy Lord. Not thy God, thy Lord. He is thy God. He's thy King. He's thy Master. And the woman voluntarily subjects herself to the husband. As one of the things that has often been in contention in the wedding service, to love, to honor, and to obey. And in these days, a woman does not want to promise to obey her husband. They do not have the characteristics of Sarah, when she called Abraham Lord, her master, the one who had authority over her. But when it comes to the bride of Christ, she is made willing to obey him in all things, to serve him, to do his will. When there is love in the heart, isn't there such a willingness in the feet as in the actions to perform all things that are necessary to be performed? For he is thy Lord. Have you own Christ to be your Lord? Does he have sovereignty over you? Are you his possession? Have you willingly become his? The husband, in ancient times, of course, was to protect the wife, to provide for the wife, to do all things for his wife. This is a perfect marriage. And so Christ has undertaken everything for his bride. Her safety, her security. He gave his life for her love, that he might win her and she be with him. And he rose again and entered into heaven. And there he is preparing mansions for his people, for his bride. In the house of God, there are many mansions. And so each one has a place, a portion among the sons and daughters of God. And worship thou him. Oh, how far short we come in our worship of Christ. How poor things we are by nature. How we need the Holy Spirit again and again to enlighten and enliven us, that we might worship him. You sometimes hear that expression, not so much today as it used to be. Oh, she adores, she worships her husband. And it was originally intended as a word of compliment. To worship the Lord Christ is to adore him and to do all things which are honouring unto him. How little do we hear of these things today? The men and women adoring the Lord Jesus Christ, worshipping him with that pure, unadulterated worship. Not worship of the flesh, not pure excitement, not carnal admiration, but true God-given worship. And we can only do that as the Spirit enables us. Say in and of ourselves, we're such poor, weak, foolish, sinful creatures. But in Christ, we are his loved ones. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Oh, that these words might be so impressed upon our spirits that we have no rest until we know that we are the daughters of God, chosen in Christ before the world began, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and called in the fullness of time to forsake this vain world and all that is worldly, and choose Christ, and I mean that in a right sense, because he has made choice of us, and that our love may increase day by day as we view his perfections, his beauty, his glorious person, his wonderful works, his blood and his righteousness. Yea, he is the altogether lovely one. But think of what Christ considers concerning his bride. What he looks upon. Not their sin and shame, but their beauty and their perfections. For they are all found in him, and shall ever be complete in him, through an ever-ending eternity. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.